Good morning and good evening again. Hopefully, as you're watching this, Dale and I and many of the people from our church are in Israel. And as I thought about this particular lesson and fighting an enemy that seems so powerful, I thought of being in Israel and how so many people are afraid of being in that country right now because it seemingly seems like most of the world is targeted against that country, and a lot of the world would say about Israel, you're going down. And yet we know because of the Word of God that Israel is not going down, that Israel is going to remain and be victorious. And in the same way as we look at the Ephesians 6 armor, our enemy of our souls might be saying to us, you're going down. But because of the promises in this armor, we can faithfully say, no, I'm going to stand. And so may that be the confidence that we have as we study this lesson. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that the enemy of our souls, as powerful as he is, when we put on the armor you have provided for us, he can't knock us over. That you have given us the ability to stand. And so, Father, may we believe this in a new way, in a deeper way, as we go through this study. And Father, may we, as a result of believing you here, be standers. And we ask this and thank you that we can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Ephesians begins with reminding us of who we are and what we have because we belong to God. That's the first half of the book. And then Paul moved into beseeching us, pleading to us to walk in a manner worthy of this calling in our lives, putting on the new man that Jesus has made us to be. Then in chapter 5, we see that it covers our walk, this walk that we are to have in walking in love and light and in wisdom. And after chapter 5 through probably the first, after that, so the end of chapter 5 through the first 9 verses of chapter 6, Paul's addressing submitting to authorities. This submitting to authorities, like all of our Christian lives, as you probably know, is impossible in the flesh. I remember when we used to be at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck's right-hand man, when he was counseling couples, he would turn to the husband and he would say to them, if you would just love your wife as Christ loved the church, she would have no problem submitting to you. And I used to laugh when he would tell me that. And I said, no way. You know, we have these selfish, fleshly natures, and submission is just always difficult for us, and we cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. So before the instructions to submit in chapter 5, Paul instructs us in chapter 5, verse 18, that we are to be filled with, are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, in moving on to writing about spiritual warfare, we have just another reminder of the importance of walking in God's strength and not ours. You see, all of this could leave us thinking, if we just live in the knowledge of God's love and provision, and if we choose his ways and allow the Holy Spirit to control us, life will work pretty easily. Like Israel may have viewed the Promised Land as a land free from battles and friction. But as the Israelites soon discovered, the Promised Land is not heaven. It's life here on earth, full of pain and sorrows, plagued with battles. But a land very unlike Egypt, where they were in bondage to the enemy, where they had no source of defense. The Promised Land is a land still inhabited by the enemy, but a land full of provision and enablements to thwart all of his temptations and attempts to get us. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. The land was theirs. See, but they had to claim it. They had to hold their ground. And then in verse 9, God's instructions to the Israelites before they entered into the promised land were much like Paul's instructions to us. If we're going to live as God planned for us to live in this new life that God has given us, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed. We find that in Deuteronomy 31:6. For the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He's with you wherever you go. That is why we don't need to be afraid, and we can be of strength and of good courage. So I want to look at the first verse of Ephesians 6, I want to look at verse 12. We'll start there in Ephesians 6 before we look at our part in the battle. Let's look at who we are battling against. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Yes, we do battle with our flesh. But really, our flesh is just a tool of the enemy. Our main battle is with principalities and powers. They're the rulers of the darkness of this age. They are the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So they're the leaders. They're the ones with the authority. But we are not to submit to their authority. Their authority over us was broken at the cross. But they're organized. They're powerful. They're wicked. They have no moral principles, no code of honor. And there are hosts of them. There are many. And verse 11 gives us another characteristic when it warns of the wiles of the devil. They're cunning. They're tricky. It's so vital that we first understand the need for the armor, that we understand that Satan's out to devour each and every one of us as believers. As 1 Peter 5:8 says, we are to be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we, in and of ourselves, are no match for him. And Paul reminds us, he's not talking about battling with our flesh here, not battling with flesh and blood. So we are foolish to fight with instruments designed to defeat the physical, visible things of this world. You fight weeds with a weed killer. You fight flies with a fly swatter. You stop bleeding with pressure. You keep out inclement weather by shutting the windows and making sure your roof doesn't have any leaks. You prevent the spread of germs by sterilizing. You fight physical enemies with physical tools. But poisons don't stop Satan. Neither do disinfectants. And neither will the power of an atom bomb, nor your self-determination or my self-determination. Truth stops him. Righteousness stops him. The gospel stops him. God's word stops him. Flesh and blood enemies have the goal of hurting us, physically hurting us or emotionally hurting us. But the goal of principalities and powers is to affect our faith, to get our faith to fail. And that's a battle we can win. We've been given all we need to stand or maintain our spiritual position. When the enemies of our soul shoot fiery darts at us with the intention of spiritually taking us down. So I want to spend some time today looking at this armor that God says, if we put it on, we will stand. What a glorious promise. But allow me to clarify something here. Putting on the armor does not prevent hurt. It does not prevent pain. It does not prevent some arrows from getting through. Putting on the armor enables us to stand, faith intact, unmoved, or unshaken in what we believe. When I first came to the Lord, someone gave me this precious moments figure. And I didn't like it because that's not how I saw a Christian. I didn't see Christians with band-aids or wounds. I saw us as mighty warriors, where nothing could hurt us. But I've learned in this life that that precious moment is a pretty good depiction of what life is like as a Christian. There's wounds, there's scars in this life. And now I have my own set of band-aids and scars, but like this figure, and please notice, like this figure, we can stand. I'm standing. Hard things in life do hit us. But God has promised when we put on the armor of God, we will stand. The battle is still God's battle, and it's still chiefly against Him. But as the battle was against Israel, the battle is against God's people, and God has called the New Testament believer to face the fight. If we don't, we will be devoured. We will be flattened. Believers, saved, yes. Eventually victorious, yes. But I don't want that day when Jesus sets me totally free from Satan's attacks to be a day where he finds me hiding in a corner, all bruised and battered. I want him to find me standing. Don't you? The Ephesians at the time of Paul's writing were familiar with the phrase Paul used in verse 12. Referring to spiritual hosts of wickedness. See, astrological stories talk about spiritual hosts of wickedness. Demons who held up human lives in their grips. They knew about this. But the pagans knew that when this happened, they had no option but to resign themselves to this destiny of failure and pain and being knocked over. But see, that is not the fate of the believer. And so this is something incredible Paul was teaching them. The world said there's these gods that when they get you, they've got you. And then Paul says, no, no. We do fight against principalities and powers. We do fight against the gods of this world. But we can stand because God has provided this armor for the believer that the pagan world does not have. So Paul used these last verses of Ephesians to teach us that the Christian has been set free from the fate of the believer, that the power has been supplied to us to thwart demonic attacks. That was good news to the Ephesians, and it should be wonderful news to you and to me. Paul's first instruction to us is found in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The New Living has the most accurate translation, actually. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. See, it doesn't say, Christian, pull up your bootstraps. Why? Because that's fighting with your own strength. That's fighting with flesh and blood. That's fighting a powerful army with a toothpick. The idea of being strong here is to clothe yourself with strength, as you would put on a garment. And the strength we are to put on is the Lord's mighty power. It's the same two Greek words Paul used in his prayer that we should be familiar with in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that should be in yellow also, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Consider this little armor bearer. He's fully equipped with the Ephesians' armor, but he's still got some vulnerable places, doesn't he? Ephesians 6 armor dresses us more like this soldier. We tend to like to be like the little armor bearer, but that doesn't protect us. In real life, the little bear may be cute, but he falls short in providing us full protection. You know, when you get on an airplane, after you settle in and you buckle your seatbelt, and you're encouraged to give attention to the flight attendant, who verbally and visually explains to you how your oxygen masks work, the escape routes on the plane, where your flotation device is, things like that. And I don't think I've ever really paid attention. You know, we don't. We just start going about our way, getting our books out, or what we're going to play with on our phone or laptop. In the same way, all too often, you and I ignore the principles of Ephesians 6 armor because we don't see the need for them. Or, I know where to get the armor if the battle starts, if the plane starts falling. But wouldn't it be foolish to try to figure out where the flotation device is as the plane starts descending towards the ocean or towards crashing at some place? Or how to put on the oxygen mask as a plane's losing pressure? See, it's foolish to think that we're going to have our armor on in a way that it effectively protects us from our enemies and tensions when the arrows are already flying at us. See, he uses short distance arrows. Somehow I think we think enemy attack is the enemy being way far away time-wise, and he launches this arrow and we see, oh, I'm about to be attacked. I better get my armor on. It's not like that. He's able to get right in front of you and ping you with that arrow. You don't have time. Can't watch him coming from a distance and think we have plenty of time to protect ourselves. Look at verse 13. We are to take up the whole armor of God. Not pick and choose. It's got to all go on. Because in putting it all on, we are well covered. See, as a soldier prepares for battle, he leaves no armor off. He leaves nothing unprotected. But unlike the soldier who depends on his armor for protection, we are to depend on God who supplies the armor to us. Before the soldier goes into battle, he's given supplies, he's given a uniform, and he's given everything he needs for that battle that he is about to enter into. We too, as believers, when we enter into God's army, and all believers are in the army whether we want to be or not, whether we choose to want to fight or not, we have an enemy that is out to get us, so we have to learn how to fight. And when we enter into God's army, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive the battle gear. We receive all the armor we need for this battle in this life, and we're to put it on. We can throw it in the closet if we want to. See, the choice is ours. God hands us the armor. He makes the armor available, but the choice is ours as to whether we put it on or not. At first, it may seem uncomfortable, like it doesn't fit. I remember when our granddaughter Zoe was just starting to want to go deeper in the ocean, we got her a wetsuit. What do you think she said when she started to put that wetsuit on? You know, I remember it so well. I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. It feels too tight. And I remember thinking, so what? It protects you from the cold. That's what it's meant to do. And the water shoes that you don't like, they protect you from the sharp rocks. Now, Zoe had the choice. She could avoid the pain by just staying out of the water. But Satan's waves will find us and splash on us, whether we have our wetsuits on or not. And you know what I've discovered? After wearing a wetsuit for a while, it starts to feel like it fits really well. It kind of conforms to my body. It's when I take it off that it becomes painful and most miserable. God's armor is not meant to be cumbersome, like that of a real soldier. It is meant to be no more cumbersome or burdensome than when you and I put on a sweater to avoid the cold outside. It's not cumbersome, but it does take time to put it on. And just as in cold weather, it is wise to not only put on a sweater, but also warm pants, warm shoes, and gloves. Paul's warning us that we should put on the whole armor that God has supplied to us. Because if we only cover our chest, or leave a little gap like the armor bearer where he had a little belly showing, what's Satan going to do? He's going to go for the belly. If we only put a sweater on, he's going to go for the legs. He's going to go for the head. He's going to go for any area in your life that is not protected. God's pieces of armor are the spiritual protection we are to use to avoid the effects of the onslaught of bad principalities and powers. If we leave off a piece, that vulnerable place will be Satan's target. You know that about cold weather. If you leave a part of your body exposed and you go out in freezing temperatures, the frostbite's going to get that part of your body. The same goes with heat. Miss a spot on your body applying suntan lotion? Sun seems to find that one particular spot, doesn't it? And now in putting on all the armor, take note of what you will accomplish. The results of putting on the armor of God. One, glorious promise. You will stand against the wiles of the devil. Even as cunning and tricky as he can be, you will stand. Verse 11 tells us that. Verse 13 tells us, you will withstand in the evil day. Now, withstand is to resist. An evil day is one full of labors, annoyances, and hardships. We will withstand. We will resist. And then in verse 16, we will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, quench is to quench, stifle, suppress, extinguish. Notice extinguish. That means they will hit, but they won't keep burning. They won't have their intended effect. Interesting, the Greek word translated wicked here is the same word translated as evil in verse 13. So you will be able to quench the intentions, the designs, behind the labors, annoyances, and hardships sent by the enemy. Okay, now let's go through these six pieces of armor. Since we are battling against principalities and power, it's important to understand enemy tactics. Our enemy is the father of lies. He's good at lying. He's believable when he lies. He's been doing it a very, very long time. Therefore, the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. Often in the Bible, God describes himself, or others describe him, as he's first revealed himself to Moses on that day when Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God said this about himself: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. The only way the guilty can be cleared is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Satan challenges that. He challenges the goodness of God. So the first piece of armor, when life seems rotten and we start thinking, God's not good, God's not for me, God doesn't care, first piece of armor is the truth. What does God say? No, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's long-suffering. He's abounding in what? Goodness. Satan says, God's not good. We look back at the truth. No, God is abounding in goodness. And then secondly, we see the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate covers the vital organs, especially the heart. Basically, righteousness means right or true to God's standards. And the breastplate reminds us that through Jesus, we have been made right and true to God's standards. We're right before God. And the enemy says what? You're a failure. You can't get it right. And you and I buy into that, which in this case is true. We slip into despondency and hopelessness because really we can't get it right. We can't make up for all our wrongs, and we keep doing wrong. And Paul wrote about that frustration in Romans 7. I do what I'm not supposed to do. I don't do what I am supposed to do. Concluding with the question in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, and right there is where the enemy wants to leave you. You are wretched, and who's going to deliver you from your wretchedness? But Paul continued. He put on the breastplate of righteousness, and he fought that despair, verse 24. And he said in the next verse, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. See, it's not pep talks we need. It's not self-esteem that we need. It's the fact that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has got us covered. He did it, not you, not me. And he keeps you righteous. Not you, not me. But what does Satan do? He keeps the focus on you and on your failures, past and present, and then ask you, how can you ever think you are righteous? And he calls you names that God has not called you. He calls you failure. He calls you disappointment. And I suggest that you might as well go back to your old ways, because being right with God is just too hard. Or he hits you with questions like, why do you think God would want to listen to you or talk to you? You know who you are. You know what you've done. See, what is putting on the breastplate of righteousness? It's putting on the righteousness that God has declared and obtained for you. That's great protection. So, who are you? See, what would you write down if you were asked that question? If you would write down anything based on what you've done, whether it be good or bad, or what people have told you, you're dressed in your own righteousness. Paul counted all of that as rubbish, worthless, of no significance. See, here's the list Paul would have had, and you know what? It's the very same list that you and I have. To the letter, we are these things. We are beloved, precious, God's children, God's chosen, his friends, his very own possession. Heirs of God, new creatures, royal priesthood, his brides, saints, his sheep, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, citizens of heaven, kings and priests, members of his body, saved, forgiven, redeemed, restored, justified, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, freed from the power of death, freed from the power of sin, freed from the demands of the law, freed from condemnation, alive to the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, comforted, cared for, known by God, loved by God, cherished by God. We've been crucified with Christ. We have free access to God. We are complete in him. We have all our needs met in him. We have all our fears abolished by him. We can call God, the Almighty, all-powerful, Creator God, Daddy. The fact that all believers have righteousness will get each of us into heaven. But Ephesians 6 is talking about using that righteousness to protect us from Satan's attacks. How a self-image based on his righteousness acts like a breastplate. See, if we don't, lose our righteousness. We just lose the protection it affords while we are walking in this planet. And then we have, from verse 15, our feet shod with the gospel of peace. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:15 that we are to have our feet shod with this good news that brings peace. To shod means to bind on. The Roman soldiers wore open-toed spike shoes, which laced up past the ankles. Think about the shoes you have in your closet. Shoes, maybe more than any article of clothing, because of their appropriateness of the occasion. We have dress shoes, shoes to wear with jeans, shoes we run in, shoes we work outside in, shoes we wear to the beach, shoes we lounge around the house in, shoes we wear in the winter, shoes we wear in the summer. And we often decide what shoes we will wear according to what we will be facing when we go out the door. When the Roman soldier dressed for battle, he put on his battle shoes. Only one kind of shoe would have been right. The Roman battle sandal had these spikes on the bottom of them, or like cleats, to prevent them from slipping. And they had to stand firm for the fighting that they did, so these cleats would help them to dig in. And also the bottoms of the sandals were made of this very thick, heavy-duty material. Because one battle tactic that the enemy had at that time was a sort of like a landmine, nothing that would blow up, but something that required the soldier to carefully watch his step. They would place these traps in the ground. And what they would do is take pieces of wood and sharpen them and then pound them into the ground so they would barely show. But when the Roman soldier would run, they'd hit these spikes. If they didn't have the right shoes on, that would be pretty painful. And of course, that would just enable them from fighting and running. You can imagine how painful that would be. When the enemy came along, or the soldier came along, if he did not have the proper footwear, these spikes would just stick up in the sole of his foot. And you and I know how painful foot injuries can be. And these spikes would cause severe bleeding and actually cause infections. And so it would take the soldier entirely out of action. But if the soldier had the right footwear on, the right armor on, he could swiftly run. He wouldn't even have to worry about the spikes. And those spikes were set out to get him. But his armor, his feet shod properly, would fully protect him. Proverbs 22:5 says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them." And Proverbs, Psalm 38:12, "Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all day long." That's what we're facing. An enemy that plans deception all day long. Now, we can fear that, or we can prepare for that and be like the Roman soldier. If we've got the right armor on, we can run right through those plans. It's because of the gospel, and only because of the gospel, that we can have peace. The gospel has peace-bringing power. Peace is a deliberate adjustment of your life from your will to God's will. It comes no other way. And that deliberate adjustment is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6:15. If we make that adjustment, we will be prepared. We will be prepared with peace when the trials of life hit, when the doubts of life come at us, and we will be prepared to share about that peace when the Holy Spirit whispers that three-letter word in our heart, now. Now, share my peace with that one. When my son and daughter-in-law were first married, they lived in our house for about 6 months. And Jess wasn't saved when they first moved in. And later she told me that there was such a sense of peace in the house. And she knew that somehow the Bible was connected to that peace. And she would sneak my Bible, and I never knew this at the time, she would sneak my Bible and read the highlights, trying to find this peace that was in my house. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And see, your loved ones are watching you. Your loved ones know when you're not walking in the peace that God has provided. They know when you don't have your armor on. And then verse 16 tells us, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." A soldier who successfully uses the shield anticipates where the enemy is going to aim the darts. So we're watchful. He doesn't just randomly move his shield around. hoping it will be in the right place when the arrow hits. He watches for the arrows, and then he puts it in front of them. And we've got to do the same. And again, it's not a sense of anxiousness. There's a scripture that just popped into my mind that talks about the fact that God knows where the snares are. And if we're smart when we're putting that armor on, we say, God, show me the snares. And so we're not only watching, but the Holy Spirit is saying to us, you know, there it is. It's coming. Watch for the snares. And the more we do it, see, the better we get. It's like an air hockey game. And I chose this one because you can kind of see how, you know, the puck is hit at the side, and yet this girl is anticipating when it hits that part of the side, it's going to be coming at me at a certain place. So she puts her puck right, her, what do you call those? Whatever they are. Paddle. Thank you. Put your paddle to prevent the puck from hitting. A puck is shot by one player towards the other player's goal. And the other player's goal or job is to protect his goal by placing his shield where the puck is aimed to hit. And thus he just sends it right back to his opponent. And I like kind of picturing that. The shield works every time if it's in the right place. If not, the puck or the fiery dart will get through. When you first play the game, it's hard to get a feel of where that dart's going to hit. But after a while, you anticipate better. You know how your opponent thinks. You know where to put your shield. And his attempts to get past you become more and more fruitless. Now, I want to take a look at these fiery darts. If we don't know what they are, we won't see them coming. So we will not see the need to apply the shield, and lo and behold, they'll get through. One form that these darts take with us is regard to our thoughts. Another form darts take is they shoot towards our passions. Our passions are like kindling. And when the fiery dart hits, guess what happens? When the fiery dart hits kindling, fire. So he shoots at situations to tempt us, aiming right at that weak place because he knows our weaknesses. That place we have not been dying to, but instead feeding a little, entertaining a little. The embers are there, and we have allowed them. And so the devil sees it, and he shoots his target. And the shield of faith puts God between you and the enemy. Paul declared in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." See, if you can't say that in agreement with Paul, you've got your helmet off, you've got your hat off, which we'll look at in a little bit. Do you see all the ways that Satan can hit you if you don't live in this hope? And do you see all the ways he can't hit if you do? God has answers to fiery darts. You can rely on your own answers. That's your choice. The armor's been supplied. You can fight with it, or you can fight with what makes sense to you. Faith acts upon what God has declared he will do right now. Hope looks to what God has declared he will do one day. Together, see, they supply us with this impenetrable armor. Yeah, we will all have arrow marks where we have been shot at, but the arrows will be lying on the ground, fizzled out, not stuck in our hearts, and our brains burning us out. A couple months ago, I taught at another church on the Ephesians 6 armor, and my assignment was to talk about how to battle for the family with the Ephesians 6 armor. And that was nothing short of very challenging because I know how to put the armor on me. But, oh, how I wish I could put it on those I love. But it's got to be their decision. So I was challenged on how to teach this. How do I dress someone that is really supposed to dress themselves? I can't put the shield of faith on those I love. They have to put it on. But one thing I suggested was Show them how you put on your shield. Show them how you use your shield. Show them how the shield works. See, our loved ones see the fiery darts that are being shot at us, and they see if we are letting them find a place in our lives or not. Faith is what puts the fires out. Faith that God will be able to be who he says he is and do what he says he will do. Faith is an action word. It behaves according to what it believes. See, and we've got to show our loved ones that. Does our faith show action? Does our faith protect us? Because God says it will. They're watching to see if we use our armor or if we just use it and leave it on a shelf and talk to them about it. And then taking the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is an antidote to our weariness. It's the fact that all we have in this life and in the next is because Jesus has saved us. It's what gets our minds in the right place. The hope of being changed is what purifies us. And as I quoted in Romans, Paul's saying, you know, he considers the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce love and joy and peace and gentleness and long-suffering and kindness in spite of us, see, is what protects us from plummeting into despair. And then lastly, but not leastly, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this speaks of individual words from the Lord. It's the application of what God says against what Satan says and what life has said to you. It's playing yeah, but with the enemy. It's slicing back. See, a sword slices back. It's the application of what God says against what Satan says and what life has said to you. It's playing yeah, but the enemy, with the enemy. We play yeah, but with God all the time. God says you're forgiven. And what do we say? Yeah, but not this one. Not this time. This one's too bad. This one I've done too many times. Yeah, but God, not this. God says I love you, and you say, yeah, but if you really loved me, you would do this for me. You would bring this into my life. So we know what playing yeah, but is. But taking the sword of the Spirit is playing yeah, but with Satan. When he says, you're a failure, God won't forgive you. You say, yeah, but if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse me and forgive me of all unrighteousness, to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Satan says, God doesn't love you. He doesn't want you around. And you say, yeah, but God says he loves me with an everlasting love, and therefore he's drawn me to himself. God says he loves me so much that he'll never leave me or forsake me. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, that I might not topple. And for me, just briefly, I journal. And journaling has changed my life. And for me, when I'm in the Old Testament, I read 2 chapters a day. New Testament, I read 1. And then I just reflect on what I've read, how it applies to me, what I think it says. Nothing deep, but I try not to filter what I'm writing. I just write 5-10 minutes. And I've learned God speaks when we read his word and expect him to speak. And when we journal, for me, that's when I remember. If I just read, I forget what I've read. But if I write it, I remember, and I'm hiding it in my heart. And God is able to bring that up in times of need. In a nutshell, besides prayer, let your loved ones see you loving God's armor. See, you can't make them take the sword, but you can show them how it works for you and how it can work for them. You have the ability to make God's sword look attractive or unattractive. They still have their own free will. They have to decide whether they want to wear it or not, or use it or not. But you and me, we need to be sure it's on, and we need to wear it well. Don't slump. Don't let it get dirty or dusty. Keep it shiny so that you shine when they see you in it. Don't let them see you choosing other weapons like gossip or self-protection or fear or retaliation. Putting on the armor over those things makes God's armor look really bulky and cumbersome, and who wants to put on that kind of armor? But worn properly, it's light and it's freeing and it fits. Now, right here we could think, wow, we're done looking at the armor. Well, we're not. We've learned what each piece of armor is. We've learned how to put it on, how to apply it or use it. We have all that is necessary to stand against the wiles of the devil. So are we ready to resist him now? No. No, we're not. Most of us have cell phones. As I've talked about before, to really live in cell phone victory, you got to read the manual. If you don't, you will not know all that your phone can do. Once you know what it can do, what do you have to do? You have to put it on. You have to program it so it will do those things. If you don't, for example, put the important numbers in your address book in the phone, when someone calls you, you won't know who it is that's calling. Or if you don't set up voicemail, you won't be able to retrieve your messages. Now, in the case of cell phones, if you don't do these things, you're missing out on some of the things that the cell phone can do. But maybe you don't care. Maybe the basics are enough for you. Maybe just putting those phone numbers in are enough for you, but you don't know anything about finding directions and all the things that you can do with a smartphone. But maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. And sometimes people are like that with the Christian walk. The basics are good enough. I know I'm saved. It's all I need. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, no one is out to destroy your cell phone, so you can't settle for the basics. But we can never settle for the basics in our Christian walk because we have an enemy that's out to devour us. And we're missing out on all that God has for us. See, if we settle for the basics of Christianity, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, we'll get to heaven. But we will not stand in times of trials, and we will find ourselves and our walks weakening rather than getting stronger. But even if you have read the cell phone instruction manual and programmed it to do all that it promises to do, you're still lacking one thing to be able to walk in cell phone victory. Now, what is that? It's been programmed. It's able to do all that it's supposed to do. But you got to be sure you've plugged your phone into the power outlet, into the power source to charge the battery. If you don't, your phone is just a well-equipped piece of plastic. That's all it is. And the same goes with our walks. I think the theme verse in Ephesians is Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And as Paul closes his letter with this goal in mind, that we walk worthy of our calling, he closes all of instructions with this instruction that puts it all together, prayer. Prayer is the plugging into the power source. Prayer is the enabling. Prayer is the empowering, the enlightening to use the armor that we've put on in a matter that is designed to be used with. You ever see someone fling truth around without the instructions, following the instructions of the Holy Spirit? It's pretty ugly. We need God's wisdom, God's power, God's prompting. Without prayer, we are simply Christian soldiers wearing powerful armor, but wielding it in our own strength and our own wisdom. Every single piece of armor, wonderful as they may be, will avail us nothing unless always and at all times we are living in this relationship with God and receiving our strength and power from Him. Remember, this whole section in the armor, on the armor, begins with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That only comes from prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, when He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The old King James says, and not faint. Prayer is the alternative to fainting. Tired soldiers know that even the best armor is ineffective when they're weak. Waiting on the Lord renews our strength to use the armor. So as important as it is to put the armor of God on, it's equally important to report to headquarters constantly, not only for our instructions, but for our renewing and our empowering. Expositor's commentary says this: this great requirement of standing ready for the combat can be made good only when prayer, constant, earnest, spiritual prayer, is added to the careful equipment with all parts of the panoply or complete suit of armor. Last year, I had a vision at one of our afterglows, and someone brought it up as they knew I'd be teaching in Ephesians, and I can't remember exactly the way it went. I've talked to a couple of our leaders, and they've pieced a little bit of it together. So the best as I can remember, I remember it was based on someone sharing this verse, Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And as they were sharing that, I saw a lightsaber. Now I want you to watch this video clip and then I'll try to make some sense out of it, but here's Luke. Father's lightsaber. Your father used this, and in our case, our father has given us this equipment. And Luke is kind of a newbie to this equipment, so he's amazed at the idea of forces. And he's handed this lightsaber. And as he turns it on, this light, this power has been released. And he's in awe. And I remember at the afterglow, I had this picture of God handing us a lightsaber, you know, and flipping on that power and to see that we have this armor of light. And you know, we can just flip it around and protect ourselves from the enemy. And the enemy cannot get us when we use the armor, as we've checked into headquarters. And it was, I can't remember exactly the way it went, but I just remember the power that God was reminding us that you and I have, because He's handed us this armor. And may we see it. And I love that sound, that bzzz, you know. It's like, whoa, there it is. And that's what we have. But Luke had to be sensitive to the force. What if he would have just slung that thing around? And we have to be sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit. And we get that sensitivity by spending time in prayer. And I remember the enemy, just in the vision, the enemy could not stand against us. Our enemy has spiritual weapons, but our enemy doesn't have a lightsaber. He has lies, and we have truth. He has guilt, but we have righteousness. He has turmoil, but we have peace. He has doubts, but we have faith. He has the threat of hell, but we have the assurance of salvation. He has the power of His own words, but we have the power of God's word. Luke could have misused his lightsaber. In fact, if you're a Star Wars fan, you know that it was important for him to get in touch with Master Yoda. Show me how to use the armor. And throughout the movies, he would check in with his master. And Ephesians 6 is reminding us of all we have to fight this enemy that is out to take us down. But if we put this armor on and wear it properly by getting instructions from the Lord as to how to wear it, we have the promise that we will stand. Praise Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. God, may we first be more aware than we are on an airplane and not worried about an emergency, but Lord, may we be aware that there's an enemy walking around, watching for weak points in our lives, and that he's not a gentleman. He will shoot at those weak points, but may we not be afraid. May we just know that we must put on the armor that has the power to keep us standing. Lord, when we have doubts, when we have fears, may we look to your truths. May we look to what you have done for us and what you've declared about us and about yourself. And thank you that in knowing who you are and who we are because of you, we will stand. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's celebrate that victory that he has given us. So I hope that you've learned from this lesson this week that putting the armor on is a good thing. It's as valuable as grabbing a jacket before you go out into cold weather. But it was interesting during the first worship song, I thought about my time a couple months ago when I was teaching at the church of how to put the armor on your loved ones. And my approach at that time was thinking about, how do you put armor on people that don't really want the armor to be placed on them, or are kind of watching to see if it's worth putting on? And I didn't think about this other aspect of the fact that we as the body of Christ are an army. And we want the armor. And sometimes life hits us and we kind of totter. And how glorious it is when a sister in the Lord comes up to us and kind of helps us set aright by, as a soldier would, you need your belt. You know, and we can say you need your belt in a lot of different ways. Like, oh, you didn't put your belt on, that's why it's like this. Or, you know, being obnoxious in some way. Or we can be as a helpful soldier and saying, hey, sis, here's a belt. You know, God said this in love. And may we do that for one another as we put on our armor ourselves, but in those times where we kind of totter and we do need our fellow soldiers to come along and lovingly say, hey, here's your shield. Here's your shoes. May we watch that and be that for one another. May the Lord richly bless you as you discuss all this in your groups.